Any questions, points, whatever? Now, your turn. Yes. What time is Mincha?
1:15.
Okay, good. Yes. You introduce yourself. What's your name?
It's Lazarus.
Lazarus. Where are you from?
Where?
Rackville. Wow, that's close to hometown.
Yeah, very close.
You down there at the Chrysler or?
No, down in Chabad.
In Chabad. Yeah. Reichik, who's there in Chabad? No.
Erasmus,
yeah. You're Israeli? Most of them are Israelis. Your Israeli family? Or?
I have Israeli, yeah.
I know Rackville and Chabad, especially, focus on Israelis, so yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean,
obviously, there's no Israelis other than me and Chabad, but yeah.
They moved from where?
Haifa.
How long ago?
20 years ago.
What?
20 years ago.
20 years ago, okay, yeah.
Yeah. I want to ask you if Rosh Hashiva has any service or any mahalchim specifically in regards to chinuch or for kids, mainly for kids, but that maybe you can bring out to the book.
You really think ahead. how old are you?
19.
What? 19. So, I think people make a mistake in thinking that chinuch is what you tell your kids with words. Chinuch is what you tell your kids, but not with words. Let's give an example. Imagine you have a person who tells his kids eating spinach is very important for you and seeing museums is very, very good for you. The parents drink beer and go to bars and or clubs. So the kid learns an important lesson from it. The best thing to do is to drink and go to clubs and to tell your kids to eat spinach and go to museums. A child is naturally born to mimic his parents. If his father grabs a Gemara whenever he can, or his father is, when somebody knocks on the door, the umpteenth Mishloach knocks on the door and you're tired, you're hungry, and you still go down and you open up and you smile and then you give. So the child sees that as being worthy of emulation. If the father is not like that, but he tells him, the most important thing to do is learning, that's the greatest thing. He never opens a sefer. Or he tells him chesed is very, very important, and tells him a little story about chesed, but he doesn't open up the door for mishloach, or he says some nasty things. That lesson stays. So the most you impress a child is when you are that. Because a child naturally looks up to things his father looks up to. If a person says, if a person, when he sees a big car go by, he says, wow. And if he sees something else make Siman Shas, he says, fine. With that tone of voice, the kid understands which is more important, even if his father says differently. So just like a baby reacts to you, to be scared or to smile by the tone of your voice, not by what you say, that's really what a child also picks up. So the most important thing is that the person project a true self, and that true self be what he wants his kids to be like. Yeah. What's your name?
My name's Elior.
Elior, from where?
From Florida.
Where?
Florida.
Florida.
Yeah.
Also Israeli parents? Or?
My mom, yeah.
Okay. Elior, yeah, in Florida. So those are two, you know.
Yeah.
Next to Rockford is, yeah.
Different. Yeah.
Where did you go to school?
Yeshiva High School in Boca Raton, not Miami.
That's a Chavetz Chaim, like a Chavetz Chaim yeshiva?
Yeah.
No.
Modern Orthodox.
Ah, that's Modern Orthodox one, okay. Yeah.
So, first, thank you for taking time to this because of him. My question
is... I really enjoy the setting, I enjoy the voice. It's a very special, yeah.
Thank you. How is a person supposed to look at challenges that are, whether they're within himself or they're placed on him, whether it's like family responsibilities or something like that, how should one's attitude be towards that? Whether like the correct or appropriate response would be like, why is this happening to me? As opposed to like, what would the Rav say would be like a appropriate response to the challenges that the person goes through?
So let's give an example. A imagine a person is driving a car. He's expecting to go on a highway from Tel Aviv Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim Tel Aviv, and he's going by and there's a pothole and the car jumps. He says some choice words. Then a kilometer later, there's like 10,000 cars on the highway. He says a few more words. And somebody runs out in the middle and he has to swerve. And Chulu, very, very angry, very upset. Scenario one. Scenario two, a person is going at a very famous golf course. And he goes standing there and this thing is like straight up. And there's a bump in the middle. And he doesn't curse. And he doesn't get annoyed. And he goes through 18 holes to Minyan Chai. And every one of them has worse service than the other one. And he doesn't see why. The answer is, the first person expected to have a straight highway. He wanted to get as quickly as possible to Tel Aviv. And everything that's there is unnatural. It's taking away from his tachlis, and therefore he is extremely upset. The guy in the golf place, the tachlis is to be able to have the skill and the wherewithal of overcoming all these different things. And the fact that it's a great challenge is what he's here for. And therefore that's his challenge. And therefore he's overcoming. Once you set your ruchni's goals, and a person reaches an age where this is he wants to do achas shalti meis Hashem, and so on. So we paint an ideal picture, which is the ideal picture. I want to sit, learn, call all this, so on, so on, so forth. All of a sudden, there are a lot of obstacles. So we get very upset and frustrated, and upset if people said it. We said, but that's not what it is really. We're looking for, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put every person in this world for a different tachlis. And one person's world in this tachlis is to go as quick as possible on the highway. And one person is to keep getting derailed and not giving up and going back again and again and again. We don't know. We'll know one day. But so we have to assume nobody chose which parents he has. Nobody chose which community to go up to. Nobody chose which school he goes to. Nobody chose abilities he has, and so on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose it for him. So once I understand why Ruchni is to do this despite that, then it's a very different. Then it's a very different feeling. So I could be bewildered. I could not figure out what else of it. But whatever it is, Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to run this obstacle course and to do well. This is the Kavod Shemayim that's coming out from a person who has all these things. I want to tell you something. There's somebody. I do the test for the Meishiva in New York. And a year and a half ago, you see a lot of people come through, and a year and a half ago, somebody comes take the test. A 21-year-old person, he is short and thin. In other words, severely, some sort of genetic effect, which he's about as big as an 11-year-old, and blind, totally blind. From when he was born. And I did a double take, a triple take. And the boy walks in, sits down in front of me. He has this computer with rail. He tells me, Shtikl Torah, very good. I asked him to read a Gemara. He reads the Gemara. His father walked in afterwards, and I told his father, I don't know if the yeshiva can handle it. He said, he can handle himself. He's been learning in yeshiva for a year and a half. He walks in first place, he sets up all the chairs. He goes over to my brother-in-law, Rabbi Yom, and says, could you daven, please? I didn't see your Baruch Chodesh today. Because he walks by, feels the Shem, feels the person not there. He goes and walks and talks, and he's like a star. And I say, I never was as humbled in my life as meeting this person. And here's a person, he has to eat special foods because his stomach is not a regular stomach, so he has to ask. There's nothing that he doesn't do. And here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put it, there's a lashon in Gemara uses many times, Re'ei Beria Shabarasi. Look at this creature I created. you know, you, there was a person, Mir Yeshiva, when I came, he was a very chashuv man. His name was Menachem Marder. And he was, I'm not told, I came, he must have been in his like 30s then, I know, something like that. He had put out the original Chaim stencils, a lot of pieces saying, Mem, Mem, that's Menachem Marder. He was a Rebbe somewhere, I think in Kiryat Noah. He got a brain tumor somewhere in the early 70s. They operated once, for a year and a half was okay. Came back again, they operated a second time, but he lost a lot of his kind of functions. And was nifter a year and a half later. During that year and a half between the second operation and when he was nifter, his mind was a fraction of what it was. He would sit on a Mishnah a whole day and review it again and again and again, never giving up. I mean, he was incredible, very calm, very this, again and again and again. And I asked myself, after it was nifter, was he more inspiring first round or second round? First round, he was Eichel Shingaman, learned very well, was a very wonderful person, yeah, he was really very, put out, safe and nervous, very inspiring. But the second time, where nothing would stop him. So we don't know. We don't know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. But once we start looking at it as an obstacle course that HaKadosh Baruch Hu planted for us, as opposed to something getting in our way of what we should be doing, then at least we have a very different set of tools to cope with. Yeah, what's your name?
Ari.
Ari.
Sure, yeah.
Where are you from?
Brooklyn.
They say they choose there. I don't know. <Yeah. laughs>
It's kind of two questions. The first question is, what Rebbe thinks for Bachrim, what's like the best thing they could do to have confidence in their learning and to have like confidence in their Yiddish guy and like overall that, and also how to be simple and so how their parents coming up. And,
So, I think two things, both of them. What gives a person simcha is accomplishment and achievement. I think in learning, one of the problems is today we don't chazer enough. There is nothing as confidence building as clarity when you can sit down with somebody and you can say over the Gemara and tell the person, you know, sit down, balpeh. The Gemara's point was this in the Mishnah. The Gemara had this problem. The Gemara answered this. Not the words, but the Shach Vatarya. It takes a lot of chazara. I remember myself when I was in camp. I must have been something like 14, 15 years old. That in camp was called Masidim program, where you paid much less. Part of it was they used you to tutor other kids also. So 2 years I was at program, and I had to tutor about 8 or 9 kids over the day. That's how it worked out. I basically ended up reviewing the Gemara 8 or 9 times. So at first I was a little frustrated, getting back to, you know, why did I have to get stuck with it? But I soon realized that I know this cold. I still remember Tainis Megillah from then. I may have chazed over more times, but I still remember just simply, and it was such a good feeling where I could tell you what it says. And it takes a lot of chazars, and you have to be able to do it in a smart way, because at some point your brain starts working. But when you know something clear, knowing the Shakratai, in Yeshiva Bas we stress a lot, we even give money for it. I found money for it, you know, for guys, and many people have told me the first time they could say 10 blot comfortably was they were sold. They had a different, it's so different when you know what you're talking about and you can talk about it, than for instance, if I were to argue about the streets in your place, you would tell me, you know, well, the respect, Rebbe, I think you don't quite know what you're talking about. It's this, you have no, if you know the Gemara that well, so having the time to chazen and doing Shakratarya, I find that to be amazingly confidence building learning. And I think in Yiddishkeit, we do, in general mitzvahs, we do cheshbon nefesh of what we're doing wrong, and that's important. I think a cheshbon nefesh of doing right is so important for us, because if all you're doing is wrong, at some point you say to yourself, you know, if I'm going to Gehenna anyway, I might as well at least enjoy this world. But if you understand what gifts you have in this world, that you have, you know, every day, a day is filled with tzitzis and tefillin and tefillah and learning and helping. And yes, there's always room to fix, but look what you do have. I think it would be amazingly confidence building and happiness.
Thank you.
Yeah.
My name is
Evan Sinsu.
I'm from Queens, New York. I
want
to ask you another two questions.
Yeah.
One, how does a person find his confidence, meaning his way of pronouncing life? And two, when he does get there, how should he go about balancing his Torah learning and his work?
So, I actually wrote a book on it, and it's called The Torah for Life, Aruch HaShem, The Torah for Life. I think it's the problem that our generation wrestles with. It came out a few months ago. And I assume it's available, but I don't have any with I didn't, it wasn't a sales event. And this is the question that most everybody wrestles with. And today, where so many people are so good to have both a real yeshiva education. And when I was growing up, very few people went to any yeshiva. And the people who went to yeshiva were the ones who needed to be the next generation's B'nai Torah in the sense of Kol people. Today, Baruch Hashem, many, many people are zocher to learn in the yeshiva, to learn in a real way, and go on. So that's an issue that everybody wrestles with. So I could, you know, I mean, something, you know, I'm not trying to sell the book, but I have a look at it. The other thing is, know your tachlis. The Goyim says that a navi would tell a person his tachlis. He says, "Bizman azeh, we don't have a navi, but everybody has Ruach HaKodesh." But then he says you can't trust your Ruach HaKodesh because you have a lot of negias. Like, should you be a lawyer, how much of it is because inside you instinctively know what you should do, and how much of it is everybody says, oh, he's a big lawyer. So that's an issue. Generally speaking, the most we can say is look at the talents that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us, the circumstances, and use that as a guide and try to be as emphasis of that as possible. Certain talent, certain nitiyas. Chavos HaVavos says a person should work in an area that Hashem gave him those gifts. So at least we try to ask ourselves, what career am I suited for? Not what people will say, oh, he's a big doctor, he's a big lawyer, but what am I suited for? What am I good at? One. Two, thank you very, very much. Two, what is a career that will allow me to do the things I need to do? Sometimes, if a person goes to work as a lawyer in a private firm, in a big firm, he'll be successful financially, but no family life, no ruchnis life. On the other hand, anthropology might be a wonderful thing. It's hard to make parnas and have a family, and you have to spend most of your time in the Fiji Islands or something like that. So you have to ask yourself, take different factors into account, help somebody guide you. Something that speaks to your co-host will allow you to live a life that's reasonably working. This will give you the time for learning, davening, and not give you terrible misnomers. And then, you know, a person, for instance, who has, he's very personable and he can build a relationship with women very quickly, needs to stay away from that. He has to understand himself. So should this person be a psychologist who deals with women and with their problems? If my nature is to get very involved with people and so, not for me. All these things have to be taken into account, and you're wise to speak it over with somebody who understands both the marketplace and you. Yes?
Eitan Atal, Houston, Texas.
Also Israeli background?
No.
Which school did you go to?
I went to public
school. What?
I went to public school.
Yeah.
So, what would you say, like, is a bit like as advice to look at other people? A lot of it, some people, like, look at other Jews and like, oh, you find what's wrong with them. And people do it all the time, not just Jews, other people. It was like yourself, like, oh, I'm great, therefore other people are not as good as me. People do it all the time. What would you say is a big thing to do to help a person with the opposite struggle to love other people? Not just generally Jews, mainly Jews, but also other people that Jews surround.
So, in the long run, I think as you go through life, you begin to see, like the Mishnah says, there is nobody that doesn't have his time and place. You see people that you need them. People that you didn't particularly care for, you need them. They're critical, they're crucial. And, you know, and then you begin to realize that every person has a tafkid, a that you're going to need, and that's his role. So that's one. Two, once you understand, well, like we use this idea about a personal obstacle course for a person. Every person has a part in himself that struggles to do good, and every person has an internal obstacle course. And a lot of times, you see it especially when you're dealing with chinuch with an age. Many kids in 10th grade are highly obnoxious, and you struggle to find something, some redeeming feature. By the time they're 20, most people have, you've seen something come out that's the person and you know, other things. If you believe in that, then you can work with it. It's something that if you honestly believe in it, I once heard of Siddur Shavart, Hazina Shemayim V'Dabera B'Sishma Arts Imrit Fi. Once heard this, maybe the Kapishnitz has said it, or one of those Rebbes, and he said, every person has a Shemayim and Aretz. I speak to the Shemayim, and the Aretz listens the Melech. You know, as Hazina Shemayim, I have to speak to the persons, and I ask myself, who am I talking to? And the answer is, no, I'm talking to somebody. I once heard this, actually, there's a Chabad Shliach in North Carolina, that we've got many good boys from him in our yeshivas. We're the closest to North Carolina. It's a mere 8 hours north. And Rabbi Herman is a really wonderful person, and many fine boys have come from us. I once met him, Rechasta, one of those boys, and I said, so, you know, you're really matzliach, how do you do it? And he says, always talk to the neshama. Don't bother, you're talking to the neshama. Just bear that in mind. And it's true, and you say to yourself, you know, look at even at an yeshiva like here, where people transform dramatically in a year or two, it's because it was always there. And if a person just keeps focusing on it, then eventually he realizes it. And then you can see it by other people also. You know, sometimes a person, many people who are obnoxious, it's because they themselves are miserable. And they themselves are suffering from something. And they're letting out their anger and bitterness on other people. And once you understand it that way, you're able to look at a person different. A person whose own life is happy is a positive person and interacts with other people positively. And a person whose own life is wretched is going to get the other people. Maybe I'll share a story with you on this. This I wrote, I'm not at books, I wrote a book, Timepieces, in the second edition a few years ago. I edited biographies of different people. I had a biography of my father also. My father was a survivor of the Holocaust. He was a wonderful person. He wasn't a big rav, but a very deep person, a person with depth himself, a person with understand other people, feeling, very wise person. He was a role model to me. He was a very, he spoke very well publicly. He would keep his remarks, they were clear, they were cogent, they were brief. People enjoyed my father really speaking. So one of the highlights was he would make a siyum Erev Pesach for the shul. It was a huge shul. It was like my father's the shamus of the shul, and the make a siyum was his job, and there would be, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 people at the siyum. And he would give a little bit of introduction of Masechta, say a few words about what you can learn from it. People liked it a lot. It was like a very nice thing. It was always very hard for my father. It was very hectic. And so people, his Erev Pesach, didn't know what to do first. So one year, he'd learned the Masechta, I remember it was Erechim, with an old man. This was an older man. I don't know if he wasn't a survivor. He had come from Europe before the war. Crabby man. Really unpleasant person, but knew how to learn a bit. And my father and Chavrusa Erchim was hot, and they learned it together. And a few weeks before the siyum, my father had an idea. He said, "Mr. So and So, maybe you'll do the siyum at a Pesach." So the person was like thrilled, like this would be like his moment. And he said, "Sure, of course." People found out about it, so the board came to my father and they said, "It's not a privilege to do the siyum. It's your job, and you have to do it. You're doing it, and he's not doing it. Nobody wants to hear him, nobody likes him, nobody hears him, you're doing it." Okay, so my father did it. This person was furious and angry at my father. And every time my father would walk by, he would turn his backside to him. I'm sitting one Friday night with my father at the Suda, and my father says that so-and-so, quote-unquote, reconciled with me. He came over and he said, Rebbe Nsir, that's my father's name, I have a limud zchus for you. Yeah, what's a limud zchus? That I know that people who went through the Holocaust are not all there. So that's my limud zchus for you. I was going to go straight to the person's house and turn his head around. I'm usually very calm. My father grabbed my hand, you know, calmly. And he said, I did not tell you this story for you to get worked up. Let me tell you why I tell you this story. Think, sit and think. He said, I went through a lot. But Baruch Hashem, I'm a happy person. People smile at me, I smile at them. I'm happy, life is good to me. This person sits in a corner. He's angry at the world's angry at him. No one talks to him, he talks to nobody. His life is misery. And he finally had a chance to get out of that misery, and he sees me as the one that took it. Don't you understand why he reacted the way he reacted? Understand the other person. And, you know, that was a life lesson. Most people, I had a close relative who was in a rehab place, Returnal, near Beit Shemesh. And so I went to visit a few times, and the mantra over there was, "En yeladim ra'im, yesh yeladim shera lahem." There are no bad children, there are children that are bad. And it's true. Every single kid who's delinquent, except maybe there's 1% or 1/10%, you know, psychopaths, abnormalities. Most people that do crazy things, because their life has been miserable. One way or another, they've been molested, they've been maligned, they've been put down, they've been terrorized. There's always a child, and there are lots of people like that also. Sometimes those people, you know, you can help, but once you understand it like that, then it's a different, at least you have rahmanis on the person. You understand that if he's as bitter as that, then let me tell you another story. You can learn something from big people. This is a story I heard from Rabbi Shapiro's almana, Rebbetzin Shapiro, Shabbat L'chaim Tov Aruchim. Her father was a tremendous Talmid Chacham. He was a very interesting person. His name was Reb Aaron Bilostatsky. I remember him. He was a tall, thin person, very serious person, no light part to himself. Very serious. He had a kolo that was very chashev. Rabbi Yashiv had learned that kolo. Dol Yerushalayim learned that kolo. It was a big time problem. But much more closed about himself, introverted. So I was in occasion sitting with her, she was telling me stories about it. She said she was a young child. They lived, I believe it was like on Yechezkel, beginning of Yechezkel. And she was walking with her father, she was a little girl, and a Chiloni person walked by and started telling him terrible things. You know, really the disgusting, terrible things. In those days, they were very antagonistic. You know, live and let live became a Chiloni mantra only now. In those days, it was like, we'll uproot this nonsense. And she said she was so frightened, she held onto her father's foot. When he finished ranting and raving, her father says to him, and let me tell you something, I love you because you're a brother of mine. He said the person like was stunned and ran away. From that day, every morning, two bottles of milk would appear at the doorstep every morning. And one day she got up early enough with her brother and they looked out and it was this person putting it down. For 2 years, he brought two bottles of milk and for them it was a fortune. And she asked her father, like, he said such terrible things, how did he say that? You know, he said, for somebody to be so nasty, something must really hurt. Nobody's that nasty if something doesn't hurt you. So I had the Rahmanis on. This is, I heard from the rabbis in Shapiro. Yes, what is your name? Yeah, what's your name?
Ezra Schwartz.
From?
Baltimore.
Baltimore. What? Okay.
So something I'm learning about recently is...
Wait, which school did you go to?
I went to Skokie.
The Skokie?
Yeah,
sure. Sure, yeah.
Something I've been learning about lately is, yeshiva communities, both in the United States and here, something I've noticed or been told about is that in the United States, when in high school, after high school, the emphasis of where people want to go is usually put on in the United States. Like the top guys go to the United States. Guys when going here to show, it's not what I feel a lot of the time. And I want to know what's up with that. Like, why do the top guys go to Lakewood and they don't
we're talking about a cultural piece with a lot of pieces, and most yeshivas, like what we'd call yeshivas or families, are built that a bachur, go to that yeshiva straight till he gets to the maturity and learning. So that would be like 2.5-3 years afterwards. Then almost everybody comes to Eretz Yisrael to learn either brisk or mir. The parents would rather they get a foundation in this school. They're weary of sending kid away alone in a different place, too much hefker. A lot of issues that they'd rather the continuity of a Rebbe who knows him from his 15, 16, it's a sense of, that's what it always was. Then at some point they feel they can get something that's a soul they can't get there, and that's why they all come to risk at that time, so on. They go back to Lakewood because something that's a soul is difficult for a lot of people, for many reasons. First of all, it does take an initial financially, that's so difficult being away from family, is not easy. The ideal, in other words, in the yeshiva world, the great ideal is Talmud Torah, whereas Eretz Yisrael is an element in Talmud Torah, as opposed to, let's say, a very Zionist community, where Eretz Yisrael is the ideal and Torah is part of that. So it really depends on where's your starting point. So if a person makes a cheshbon at a lake, will be much easier for him. For many Americans it is. He'll go back default there and learn there. As opposed to somebody who's a very Zionist, where Aliyah and Eretz Yisrael is sort of the peak. They'll choose that and they'll find the yeshiva answer. So it really depends a lot at the end of the day. How do you construct what is the peak, the arrowhead, and what's around it? Let me give you another example. Hasidim don't choose a yeshiva based on is the learning stronger. They'll choose is a fidei with their Hasidus, because for them, the bab of a ruach, the ger of a ruach, whatever ruach, is the most important thing, and the learning is a piece. In other words, every derech Hashem chooses its most primary focus and then puts the pieces around it. I remember still where a boy from a Hasidus would come to the mir to learn because the learning was stronger. Today it doesn't exist anymore. The first question is, what does my Hasidus have to offer? And they'll work around that. It's where you put the most central focus and what you put around it. What?
Just taking a question that learning has been the topic in development. There's learning and there's an emotional attachment to the learning.
Right.
You could ask the question maybe this way. If there'd be a student, any yeshiva, developing and learning, but not developing emotionally, and I'm speaking to Roberts as well, this is a problem that they are just as well. Grimar are learning at high levels, but they're davening at weak.
Right.
Can you comment on that? Is that something that needs to be addressed? Or if a buck is learning, that's okay. Is there a certain minimal emotional goal
that a boy should have, as, or even I should have, even a kid should have, any kid should have.
Are you waiting for the emotional response? So, generally speaking, this has also been different drachen. Everyone will feel that if a person is cold inside, a body that's cold is dead, even if the eyes are open. You know, something that's cold is not good. The question is, you usually can focus on one thing and hope everything else falls into place. You ask yourself, what is the primary, let's say somebody comes to a psychologist, and they ask themselves, what am I going to focus on? I have a lot of issues. You try to choose what's a primary issue and build everything around it. So here also, in the yeshivas, the sense was that learning for most bachurim will create that primary focus that will lead to other things. The Musa movement said it has not produced what's appropriate. We need to ask special time devoted to stoke a person's emotions. Unfortunately, Musa has become neglected, and I think we're going to be paying the price for it. I do think it's missing. It also used to be when people's lives were hard, like in Europe, emotions were easy to come by. When a person's under a lot of stress and strain, poverty, uncertain future, problems. So people, Reb Chaim Stein tells used to say, in Europe, there was a sea of cares in a person. It needed a small excuse for it to burst out and cry. So it came as Esme Chug, and this, all of your problems, you don't have anything to eat half the week. You have an old garment that's full of patches and you're embarrassed to walk with it. You have a daughter who's getting old and not married. Your son doesn't have any children. So many problems. So it just waited for an opportunity to burst out crying and so on. Baruch Hashem today, we live well relatively. And it's sometimes a problem that we should, if a person was misboning and could bring out these emotions, but it requires a guided misboning, and that's the job of Musar. In yeshiva like here, where people still are finding, defining themselves, so of course Musar is a part of it. Unfortunately, in other yeshivas, it becomes like the obvious. And when something is the obvious, it's not obvious. And it is missing, I think. It's something that we do need to put more emphasis on. I mean, the Rishon Salanter said it is missing, and that was the point of Muslim movement. And even people in a position, but at the end, most people came around to it. It's lost even today. Yeshivas that normally have Muslim, but they don't have that type of stoking of emotion. I think it's something we need to be mechazik. Yes. What's your name?
I just wanted to clarify the last.
What's your name?
Igor Kornilov.
Yeah.
I just wanted to clarify the last question. Is there like a specific musr to teach in order to evoke emotion, or is musr in general evoking?
The other way around. Musr is a tool, and people should choose. For instance, I'm a believer, let's say in a kumzitz, where somebody focuses what you're singing, what emotion you want to bring out. That type of kumzitz is a great tool for it. Finding the right sefer that brings out her emotions. And that's why the hardest question for me to answer is, what musr should I learn? I can tell you what makes me tick, and it changes. Some years I'm into this, some is that. The point I need to say is I need to feel inspired by the sefer. And the difference from work differently for different people. If a person, it's two things. If a person feels inspired and does not become misguided, if a person decides he wants to become a chassid, and the person is doing it for the right reasons, of course it's a derech avodas Hashem. Sometimes a person does it out of a place of weakness. Like, it's a lot more fun than sitting as a blind learning. It seems to be doing all sorts of wild things. a person who is a chassid sefer, a chassid sefer needs to be taken and understood as poetry rather than as prose. When a tzaddik writes something about the Ishbitz and people quote it, sometimes it sounds really extreme. It's picturesque language. You know, it's like when he's saying that really, really, you know, he meant the big, it was a big mitzvah, not a big avera. He doesn't mean it literally. He means it. It's you know, understand another dimension of it. It's so if sometimes people read. Someone told me I met at Minneapolis once. I met this person living in Silver Spring. He was a surgeon, brilliant, no really shiva upbringing. And he told me, very enthusiastic person, very wild, all over the place person, that he's into Ishbitz and he's taking Ishbitz as firm, that's his guide for life. I want to say you'll become a very fine apikoros, because if you read it as a literal sefer, as a kitzur shacharuch, you're an apikoros. The Ishbitz is extraordinarily beautiful, extraordinarily deep, but the language is picturesque. He's trying to say something with it. And if people don't understand it that way, they will go, you know, off the deep end. So it's important to understand. It's coming out of a context, Chazanish's farm. It's coming out of a whole Derech HaChaim. You can get a lot out of it. I personally am very into it. But it's important that you get the big picture in a way that you understand. It makes sense to you.
Meaning what? Big picture of?
What's right and what's supposed to do. If a sefer will write something like, all the learning of a whole day is not worth one Amen Yeshmi Rabbah, it's an exaggeration. It's a certain point a person has to make, but it's not. I once told somebody as a joke, we all know what are the three worst affairs. What are the three easiest affairs? What are the three lightest affairs? So my answer was Avodah Zarah, Gilui Raya, Shefach Tzedakah. Because every time somebody says a Musa Shmuz and wants to make a point, he says this is much worse than the Gimel Averis. So if you add up enough Musa Shmuzin, the Gimel Averis become the bottom of the heap. So what does a person mean? A person means a point. There is a point that he's saying. It's not true. But if you take it literal, so what's Deicha what? So coming to davening is Deicha Gimel Averis. Doesn't make any sense. You know, if you're about to get angry, you should be Yari Val Yavafim. There's a halacha perspective, which is factual. And then there's a beautiful agoda type of talking. It's an exaggeration. Let's give an example. I want people to understand. A picture is quote-unquote emes. A painting has been described a sheker, that's your ultimate emes. So, somebody, actually it was in Arzabira, an artist used to live there, an Israeli from Israeli, he knew Rabbi Aaron Kotler's grandson, Solon Schwarzel, used to live there, and he once painted a painting of him of Rabbi Aaron Kotler. Now, the painting was Rabbi Aaron. His eyes were larger than normal and fiery reddish color. The picture was striking beyond words because it gave Rabbi Aaron's look was incredibly sharp and focused. And it was, you noticed that, he was a shorter man and his eyes, so if someone were to say, oh, he must have had some sort of congenital defect because that size eye, that color is no, it didn't look like that, but that was the impact. So which is more true, the picture or the painting? If you take it literal, the painting is a sheker. But if you're looking at the emotional impact, that's stronger. So understand, Hasidus was an emotional impact, and if you take it that way, so it takes training to get the feel for that for what that language means. But if you take it literal, the way you expect an Oscar Kitzur Harf, like factual, except answer Amin Shabbi here, do not say here about that. Then I'll tell you, you go off the derek. That's the it's the.
You can take it literal once you know that the emotion is trying to evoke its accurate.
You have to understand what is meant. What are they trying to say with it? In other words, it's a description. So anything that sounds to you not la halacha, or anything that sounds strange and very different than. You have a certain sense. You're in a yeshiva, you see a lot of people. You have a sense of what's right. It's not built with it. Ger has an emes to it, and this has an emes to it, and that has an emes. Everyone has an emes. The question is that your derech? Should I practice what Ger says if I'm not a Ger chassid? The answer is no. It's a package deal. It fits a certain group of people, and if you take the whole package, so if they say, you know, the way they're knowing certain things makes sense for them, makes sense for somebody who belongs there. Doesn't make sense, but you can get certain points. You can get certain inspirations. That's where that balance lies. To be inspired, but understanding that you need a derech. Okay.
Thank you very much. The Rashid and Lopiat will be available after Mincha for a certain amount of time. You're
Alex. Pinny Marcus. Pinny Marcus. Yeah, I have a lot of history. I have a comic that was very good.
Yeah, sure.
She did so well.
Yeah, Marcus and Fox and Figaro.
Yeah,
so we got over
it.
We got over it.
Very nice. Okay. Very nice.
Yeah.
Guess who's eating the next
one?
Okay.
The next one.
It was a more general thing.
Amazing. Hoping to see you. Thank you.
Rob, thank you so much.
Okay.
Story.
Okay.
Okay. Okay.
Great. Okay.
Thank you so much.